His name is Smaug. And well, like him or not, he's going to be our guest for about the next 6 weeks. He is from the book, The Hobbit, by J.R. Tolkien. The clip you just watched, well, that's from the movie adaptation, and just so you know, he's my favorite movie dragon. He's not cute. He's definitely not cuddly. He is a fierce, ferocious beast, a hoarder of treasure, a powerful creature, a prideful monster with a mouth full of fire that desires to do nothing but destroy. And he is the perfect visual image for sin. Now, last week I told you the story of how Caleb ran from his face-to-face encounter with the dragon. But that face-to-face encounter is not how Caleb became afraid of dragons when he was little. He's now 20, and I'm supposed to let you know he is over his fear of dragons, okay? I'm also supposed to let you know that I asked his permission to use his story before I started using his stories. He's now an adult, so I just can't use him because he's all grown up at this point. Benji's not grown up yet. His are fair game. But his childhood nemesis, well, this is him. This is the red dragon, better known as the Xylon dragon, and he is not 30 feet tall. He's about 18 inches. He's not a mechanical beast. He's a puppet. And well, it does not breathe fire. It sings, or really, if you listen to the video, it shrieks, kind of. And well, he is from a video that was made for toddlers and infants called Baby Bok. It's an educational video that promotes the development of young minds. It was part of a series called Baby Einstein. And well, there was an entire set, and we had all of them. And Caleb and later Benji loved all of them, except for this one. Just wasn't one of Caleb's favorite. And well, honestly, they were pretty good. They taught my kids about music, shapes, colors, numbers, planets, art, animals, and much more. Unfortunately, they also taught Caleb about nightmares. That red dragon appears in that video for all of 20 seconds. And my guess is somebody thought it was going to be awfully cute, but it turned out to be terrifying. And by the way, Caleb is not the only one that didn't like this dragon. If you go out and you look on the top 10 creepiest moments for infant and toddler videos, that dragon, number one. There was just something about that dragon. And that brings us to a good point, because we are in a series that we are calling Dragon Slayer. And well, sin is actually what we're talking about, and specifically we're talking about dealing with our own sin. It's not an easy topic to discuss, and in fact, sometimes we start thinking about sin, our sin, it's a little bit scary. But if we're going to have a healthy relationship, we must learn how to deal with sin. So now I told you the origin of Caleb's childhood fear. Again, he's over it, okay? His childhood fear came from a 20-second video clip. It's important to remember his fear came from something that was very small, but it got bigger, and eventually he overcame it. So the question we want to look at today is, what's the origin of your sin? Where is the birthplace of your sin? So I'm going to start in Romans chapter 5. If you are going to try to follow along in your scripture, we're going to move at a very good pace. So this morning, you probably want to join me in Romans chapter 7. So you can meet me there if you'd like. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans is next. So that's where you want to be. And I will catch up with you in just a moment. Let's start in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. So So when I begin talking about the birthplace of sin, we know exactly who to blame. It's man's fault. Not mankind, it's man's fault, right? That's what Paul is saying there, because this all started with one man. His name was Adam. And so that means if we're going to blame man, then we got to go back, and we go here a lot because this is a very important scripture. We have to actually start all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree, it was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now I read that scripture, and I'm like, why are you blaming Adam? It's not man's fault. Eve ate first, but I do want you to pay really close attention that when Eve ate, nothing happened. It wasn't until Adam ate that their eyes were open and they realized they were naked. And if you want a complete explanation of why it works that way, then let me invite you, jump out to our YouTube site sometime this week. There is a sermon out there called Soulmate, and that is the entire purpose of that sermon, is to understand why it works the way it does, that it says it's man's fault. But since I'm not going to give you a two-for-one, I'm not going to try to preach that sermon and this sermon today, I'll let you catch up on that, and let's just tell you how the story goes. They sin, and well, man, and really humanity hides. And well, God shows up. And well, we do what we do well, right? Man blames woman. My wife gave it to me to eat. Man, I just asked her what was for supper. I don't know. She just handed me this. Woman blames the snake. That slimy, slithery creature, it just kind of snuck up on me and it caught my attention. It's the snake's fault, God. And well, the poor snake, he's just there, and well, he's just being used by Satan. So it's Satan's fault, right? Then we continue into the conversation, and guess whose fault really everybody wanted to blame? God. All this mess, it's your fault. Genesis chapter 3, verse 12 says, the man said, the woman you put with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. God, you did this. If you hadn't put her here, I'd have never ate. God, it's your fault. I'm sure God wanted to look at him and say, well, if Eve jumped off a bridge, would you jump too? Of course, God didn't ask that question because we know what Adam would have said. Yes. Yes, I would. That's just how things go. And well, it would be easy to say that this is all Adam's fault. But I can't give you that this morning. I'm sorry. Because when we go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we get these three words that ended that verse. All have sinned. Adam is not responsible for your sin. Remember this, all have sinned. This is where we were last week, and hopefully you got your five facts that we gave you last week for this idea of sin. But all have sinned. However, when the fall happened, humanity got something new and different in their life. Now we're going to be in Romans chapter 7. So I'm in verse 18. And this is what it says. For I know that the good itself does not dwell in me. That is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. So here's where Paul is going to start us off this morning. That when we, humanity, when sin entered the world, when whatever, whoever you want to blame, when it all entered the world, and the promise that Satan gave Eve was, if you eat, you will get the knowledge of good and evil. You will be able to tell what is right and wrong. And yes, my air quotes are on purpose, wrong. And in that now, we have this new nature that lives inside of us, because we do have the ability to tell right and wrong. But the reality is that I'm not very good at telling right from wrong. Usually, I do exactly what I want to do because it's what comes natural to me. So it's not your fault. You sin because you are just doing what you're naturally going to do. Isn't this the argument we sometimes use? Yeah, I'm just me. It's my nature. I'm doing this. I get it, but I can't overcome it. And, well, that's kind of where we're at there, because I can't even give you that one, because verse 18 isn't the only verse. How about we bring in all the rest of that that goes in that little section? Romans chapter 7, verses 19 through 25. I'm going to read this, and this is going to sound like a Peter Piper picked a pecker, pickled pepper tongue twister, because that's exactly what these verses are. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I want to do. But start again. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Not if I do what I want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin living in me that does it. So I find the law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law in my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of the sin working within me. What a wretched man I am. Whoever will rescue me from this body that is subject to death, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. And I read that, and it gives me a headache. It's confusing. I mean, there's something going on here that I need to understand, and there's a reason that I keep doing things the way I do them, because, I mean, it actually helps me out a little bit. At least now I know that there's something weird inside of me that is causing me to do things. So for this moment, Paul mentions God's law. Remember, I told you this is a sermon series, not a sermon. So for right now, until next week, we're going to just take the God's law part, and we're going to put a pin in it, and we're going to put it right over here, and we'll be back next week to talk about God's law and how it works with the sin. That's why they call this a sermon series. Instead, I want to focus on the inner battle that Paul is trying to explain. And, well, it starts with this idea. You remember this guy, right? He's kind of cute. He was with us all the way back at the beginning of the year when we did The Soul of the Matter. And, yes, this was all meant to go together. But inside of me, I have a soul. I am not just the physical. There is a part of me that is my soul. And my soul, as we discovered all the way back at the beginning of the year, my soul longs for a relationship with God. That's what it was designed to do. It was designed to connect me to God. My soul came from God when he breathed in me the breath of life. And eventually, someday, this body will go away and my soul has to go somewhere else. My soul is eternal. And it was put inside of me so that I would want to have a relationship with God. But now, Paul explains, I have another nature alive in me that is called my sin nature, and it desires to do whatever I feel is right. That's why wrong is in quotes. Because of the idea that I'm not necessarily, I just want to do what I want to do. I want to make my decisions based on what I feel, what I think, what I want. It is about what I think is right. And well, the two sides, they're at war inside of me. And boy, do I understand this one. Man, as much as I want to do exactly what I know is the right thing to do, what everybody tells me is a good thing to do, what God's Word tells me what to do, I know it back and forth. I see it. I've learned it. I've studied it. I still mess up. I know better. I mean, I know the stove is hot. But I'm like, I still like to touch the stove. There's just something inside of me that, I don't know, it almost sounds like how Paul's calling me schizophrenic. I've got two things inside of me, and they are battling with each other for my very nature. And well, honestly, it makes me feel hopeless. Made Paul feel that way too. What a wretched man am I. Oh my gosh, I'm so tired of my sin. God, how about you just do away with my sin nature? Wouldn't that be easier? If God would just reach down inside of me and take that sin nature and yank it out of me and just take the battle away, wouldn't that make this so much simpler? Well, I don't think it's going to quite work that way, because the problem is, since sin is a choice, five points from last week, the only way to take away my sin nature is to also take away my free will. Okay, let's talk about that for a minute. If I take away free will, then I take away your ability to choose. You are no longer capable of choice. Okay. And why is that a bad thing? I mean, my choices are what's getting me in this whole mess. Why don't you just take away my choice? Well, because without choice, you can no longer live in a relationship with him or with anybody else. Because if I take away choice, ripping out with that nature now is my ability to love. Because no longer can I choose to love. I would have to love because I have no more choice. Does that give you a headache? I mean, I want to do what is right, and because I now have these two natures inside of me that are battling, and I want my soul to be connected to God, now what? I mean, do I just go through my life wondering? Well, the good news is that, well, God, he sent a solution to the battle. He's an ally. And well, it says in the verses I read to you, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now remember, this is a sermon series, not a sermon. So right next to God and the law, we're going to take Jesus and we're going to put a pin and we'll talk about his role, his whole role in this end thing in a few weeks. But just know, God has a solution. So today, what I really want to talk about though is, where does my sin come from? I mean, okay, I get it. I have this nature inside of me, but how really does this work? Well, Paul's circular talk, this I do what I don't want to do, even though I do what I do want to do, and around and around it goes, and it sounds like a Dr. Seuss book, okay? And it really does have a point. You see, Paul's point is my sin does not come from the outside working in. It comes from the inside working out. Now, that's a statement that, honestly, you're going to have to take home with you, and it's going to have to perk for a bit. Because I want to tell you something. I have been in church all of my life, it feels like. I have been in church since I was, like, big enough to get on the bus, and that ain't exactly how they taught this thing working to me. I mean, if I just take that as word and say, well, it's inside of me, then that isn't what I was taught, because that means that the outside world isn't the root of my sin. But before you just toss the statement aside and say, well, that's something new and different and challenging, and I'm not sure I want to go home and have that much thought. Jesus agrees. My sin lives in me. Matthew chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. He being Jesus, went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within our person's heart that the evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and defile a person. So my sin that I'm trying so hard to escape, it's internal, not external. And this is huge. This changes things, because guess what? This means I cannot hide from my sin. Why? Because my sin is in me. There is no way I can outrun my sin, because wherever I go, my sin is with me. I can actually live with my sin, because guess what? Sometimes, since my sin is in me, I allow my sin to define me. I can't just simply defeat my sin by changing my circumstances. Oh man, that's one they preached at us hard when I was growing up. If you just be, I've used a little rhyme, you know, don't smoke, don't drink, don't chew, don't go with girls that do. You know, they gave us the rules. They said, live by these rules. And when you finish all these rules, your sin will be gone. Never worked that way. Why? Because my sin lives in me. That's how this all works. I may cage the dragon for a while, but eventually he or she will break free. No matter how many times I read a scripture and memorize verses or try to work on not being tempted, eventually it all breaks free. And today I have been doing this Christian thing now for 43 years, and I have yet to cage my dragon. Wow. And the thing is the reason I can't cage it is because you need to understand what fuels your sin. You ready? It's only one word. Desire. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. But each person is tempted. So there it is. Each person is tempted, and when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed, then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So let's go back to the original sin, that moment in the garden, and isn't this exactly how it worked? I mean, didn't it all start off with a word that said, there is a better way than God's way? Isn't that what Eve was told? Surely God didn't say, don't eat that. Did God really say that? And the reason God doesn't want you to eat that, Eve, is he left something out of it. If you eat of that, you'll be like him. Eve, don't you want to be like God? That's the temptation. But did the temptation cause Eve to sin? No. It progressed to a look. I mean, Eve could have heard that, and she could have looked at the snake and said, first of all, snake, I don't know why you're talking to me. I don't even like snakes. Okay? But she could have looked at the snake and said, I know what God said, and she could have walked away. But it progressed to a look. It says she was tempted, and she looked at it, and she looked at that fruit, and she's like, it doesn't look bad. There's no warning label on it. It doesn't say that it's poison. Maybe God is hiding something from me. And as she began to mull that thought, it happened. In the story, it says it became desirable and pleasing. Okay, I'm looking at this fruit, and man, I want to be like God. Oh, did you just hear the word I used? You want to know where the root of your sin is? Two words. I want, but I can't afford. How do I solve that? I lie, steal, sometimes even murder. I want physical intimacy without all the responsibility. How do I fix that? Adultery? Or you can just pick your flavor of sexual sin that you want to think about. I want, but my parents said no. Is it really all that important that I honor my father and mother? I want, but God said no. Is he really God? Does he really get all the say in my life? I mean, I want. I want what makes me happy. I want to feel better. I want to forget. How about this one? I want to get even. I want to do things my way and do what I feel is best for who? Me. That's the origin of your sin. That's where it all comes from. It comes from these simple words, because sin is birthed at the moment I follow my desires over God's design. It's that simple. It's inside of me in the moment I allow my wants. Remember what your granny used to tell you? You're old enough for your wants not to hurt you. Yeah. Remember, my granny don't know me. My wants hurt me because I want my wants. And the moment I take my wants and I lay them next to God's plan, and I look at it and say, well, I understand your plan, God, but I want. And God, you're just going to have to deal with it because I want and I am going to have. Even if it means I have to step across the line to fulfill my wants. I'm looking at your faces and you get this, right? You want. I could probably ask you in a few months, what do you want for Christmas? And most of us have no problem making lists. Our kids are better at it than us. They have longer lists. Have you ever noticed that? Their list of wants are really huge. And the problem is as adults, as a kid, well, you have no budget. You have no job. You're at the mercy of your givers. So you make out your list of wants, and then you hand it to them, and hopefully you'll get one or two things off the list because you know mom and dad ain't going to buy it all. Okay, maybe some mom and dads will. Your mom and dad aren't going to buy it all, okay? I'm pointing to my kid. Your mom and dad aren't going to buy it all. But something changes as I become an adult. I become independent. I get a job. I have financial resources now. I have the ability to go out and make more money. I can drive. I can do this. I can do that. And the more independent I come, you know what I begin to say? I want. And now I can fulfill my own wants, even at the expense of what God said. Do you see the problem? For me to slay my dragon, I've got to figure out how not to want. I ain't figured it out yet, but we're going to look at some scriptures that tell us how we can figure it out. But I want to leave you in a place this morning because we're talking about want and desire. I want to leave you here. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. I want to leave you here because this is the verse that offers that little moment of hope. All is not lost. Can I ever stop wanting? No. Let me tell you something. I've got relatives that are in their 80s, and they still have things I want. There are still things you're going to always want. The trick is to align your wants with where God wants you to live your life. And when you figure out how to do that, first of all, write a book because I'd like to read it. But secondly, understand you got some help. He's called the Dragon Slayer. And he's got a name. His name is Jesus. You get it, right? Spoiler alert. When we get to the end, when we pull that back the curtain and we find out, who is the one that's going to slay the dragon? Who is the one that's going to fix my sin? That's Jesus. But he isn't going to force his way in your life. Okay? He's not coming in and he's going to bring in the shot, going to say, you will listen to me or else. That's not the way he did it. What Jesus decided to do, what the best way to take care of your sin was, he's like, hey, look, I am going to come and I am going to offer the ultimate sacrifice to pay for your sin. He came and he gave his life on the cross and he died for each and every one of us. And then I'm going to look at you and say, now, I have left your free will totally intact. Will you choose me? Wow. I get to choose? You do. You do. You can either choose to allow him to come into your life and slay the dragon, or you can choose to just, like, in name, put him there, but let him do nothing in your life. Or you can choose to say, no way, Jose, you're out of the door. No, I want, and I'm just going to live the rest of my life in my wants. Your choice. And he's not going to force you to choose him. But you need to understand in your choice, and we'll talk about this in a couple of weeks. Sermon series, not sermon. All sin has consequences, and so we must learn to deal with the consequences that come with it and accept the consequences that come with my choice. But for today, I want to ask you a very personal question. Do you have a dragon slayer in your life? Or Are you out there fighting this battle all by yourself and your wants are just overwhelming you? And you find yourself just like Paul, doing the things I don't want to do, not doing the things that I really want to do. If you're there, welcome to the human condition. But I'd like to invite you to develop a relationship with Christ and allow him to come into your life and slay the dragon.